Father God, I just pray your blessing on all of us as we listen to the reading and the talk. I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear what you want to say. And I pray for Alan as he reads to us and my dad as he speaks to us in a moment. Amen. Amen.
Our reading this evening is Luke chapter 15 and starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food and to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, so he called one of the servants and said to him, asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found.'" This is God's word to us.
Up in Yorkshire, on days like this, they say, "Isn't it warm?" And I said that to somebody this morning, and they didn't know what I was talking about. So, there we are. But I want to speak about this passage that Alan's just read to us. It's a well-known passage, and it's Father's Day, and I thought I'd speak on this particular passage. I read a book some years ago by a chap called Floyd McClung. He was an American guy, and he wrote a book called The Father Heart of God. And it was about this passage, because he said, we always say this is the passage about the lost son, but in actual fact, it's also a very, very forceful passage about the father heart of God. If it could be called the parable of the Father Heart of God, it would be very interesting to see how many people would notice the change. I realise some people have had a very negative experience of a fatherhood, an abusive father perhaps, or an absent father, or a neglectful father. My father wasn't perfect. No fathers are they, Joe? I had a lovely supportive father, and I had a lovely home, and I thank God for that. But some people haven't. They're faced with the fathers who have maybe a drug problem or a drink problem, or they're following the crowd or peer pressure. All sorts of things can cause pain in the home when the father of the family isn't doing what he should be doing. It's a pain that's often intense. But let me give you the background to this particular passage, because under Jewish law, a father must give 2/3 of his estate to the elder child and 1/3 to the younger. And the father often distributed the estate before he died if he wanted to retire from the management of the business, the business affairs. And therefore what happens here is quite legitimate. So the five things I wanted to say, first of all, is I want to talk about the old home that this young man grew up in. Because in this home we see the father's love available to this boy and to the elder lad as well. And he loved his sons. He had a good home, a caring home. It was unconditional love that he'd received from his father. And yet this young man felt his home was a restraint to him. And the son wanted to spread his wings and leave the nest and do what he wanted when he wanted to do it. And he felt it a moral restraint upon him, to do that. He felt it stopped him having a good time. It's an interesting phrase, that, isn't it? A good time. I used to remember going, when I was playing football regularly, and I remember going to a dressing room one day, and everybody's getting dressed and ready for going on the pitch for the match, and this chap comes in, looks like death warmed up. And everybody looked at him, and he said, "Oh, I had a great time last night." And we said, "What did you do?" He said, "Oh, I was as drunk as a lord. I was as sick as a dog. I had a lovely time, great time last night." And I'm thinking to myself, have I missed something somewhere that people can actually say that when they have that sort of pastime or in a regular way, they're having a good time? Now, this young man knew that when he was at home, there were ground rules to be obeyed, and he found that irksome, a restraint. He wanted freedom, whatever that is, to do what he wanted when he wanted to do it. And so the situation was that the father's love was always available. But that love brought restraints, it made moral demands upon the son, and he didn't want that. And the son's love was shallow, and it was selfish, and it was arrogant, and the self was the center of it. And you might say, well, that's young people. The father's love was outgoing, but laid restraints upon the son, which the son wanted rid of, because they were restrictive to him. Now, the son was also restless. He wasn't satisfied. He felt he was missing something. He felt hemmed in. He felt trapped. How many young people do we hear say those sort of things? And so in verse 12, he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And that's something he was perfectly entitled to do. And the father said, "Give me my share of the estate." And then he was off. Now, how many of us feel that being a follower of Christ will cramp our style, will be too much of a restraint? It will stop us enjoying ourselves. It will stop us doing things we want to do and everybody else does. The father's love is always available, but we can walk away from it at any time because love makes demands. And so this young man in the parable, the son, walked away from his father with the money that was his estate and was his inheritance, and he went off into the far country. The son made his choice. And you know, when we walk away from our Heavenly Father's love in this way, he's brokenhearted, and this man's heart was broken, I'm sure, as his son walked out with the money and went into a far country away from him. The second point is this, the far country. We've had the old home, now we'll think about the far country. He was a long way away from his father. He chose to go as far away as he could. He sowed his wild oats, wine, women and song. He had a good time, as it was. And they came to the famine. Then the famine came along, and he soon ran out of money, which meant he soon ran out of old friends, and he soon ran out of food. And then he realized how empty it all was. He had nothing. He had so much. He wanted to do so much, and yet now he had nothing. He'd blown it all away. Now, you may be feeling like that now. I don't know whether you are or not, but you realize that the world that we live in is telling porkies when it tells us that if you want a good time, you have to do these sort of things. Especially the young folk. All a bit empty. But it's not all it's cracked up to be, is it? And sooner or later, you find the far country is famine-stricken. Not all the world tells you it is. It has nothing which will feed your real hunger. Nothing that will fill that God-shaped hole in your life. And that's how the son felt in this particular story. He was hungry, he was desperate, and a long way from home. And the challenge, of course, is that where you are, whether you're young or old, are you looking for success and satisfaction in all sorts of different things that the world tells you that you must have? And if you haven't got them, then you're missing out. The third thing is the swine food. Because the son tried to find food and he was unsuccessful. He got a job feeding the pigs. That's not a good job for a Jew. Because to the Jew, of course, pigs were unclean. They weren't allowed to have anything to do with pigs. And yet here is this young man that had everything and he went out into the fields to feed the pigs. Well, this was going to be his job. And then the light began to dawn. And it says in verse 7, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." And I want you to notice something here, that it says he came to his senses. Which meant that when he'd left his father and started doing all these things, he was out of his mind, he was out of his senses, because the world tells us that that guy, when he walked out of his son, has achieved all. He'd come to his senses, in actual fact. And so the world says everything opposite to what God says. The world says, go and get these things, have a good time. Wine, women, and songs, spend your money. Go and get drunk, try your drugs, whatever it might be. Older folks think everything is important within their business success. And of course, I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not everything, is it? And sometimes we need to come to our senses in order that God can speak to us. And this young man in this situation came to his senses. He thought it was in his senses, but he wasn't. As I say, the Jews believe that so long as a person was away from God and against God, they are not truly themselves. They are only true to themselves when they're on their way home to Him. Now, when young people sometimes nowadays become Christians and followers of Christ, or men in business who are beginning to practice their Christian ethics within their business, and people around them in other business think, they won't last long. Because they think that this person, this way of acting, this way of honesty and integrity and truthfulness is not the right way. And if you exercise those things, you won't last long in business because you're out of your senses, you're out of your mind. You're not pursuing the way that's going to get you everything. And people believe that. And it's just not true. Look at our society today. Where the main thing seems to be, do what you want to do, when you want to do it. Go your own way, make your own decisions, be your own man, be your own woman. When you do that, that's real life. And of course, the society we live in begins to disintegrate. In this parable, it says, as I say, the opposite. He turned back to his father after he had come to this particular position. He came to his senses. And when we come to our senses, we recognize that there is a spiritual side to our natures. As people, we are mental and physical and spiritual. We are made in the image of God, whether we admit it or not. And without God, we are incomplete. We are out of our senses. And many people try to live without God. And of course, that's quite possible. And many do. But feeding swine in a post is a poor substitute to feeding on the good food of the sons of God and daughters of God. Feeding swine is a poor substitute to feeding on good food as sons. And compared to life in all its fullness, which Jesus offers, life is far more, the life has far more to offer than that. In Jesus. So where are you? Still feeding the pigs when you could be eating in the Father's house as a son or a daughter? And all of us, especially maybe the younger folk, grow up thinking that's the thing I did. Having gone to church all my life, from when I was a little one. I got to 17 before I realized that Jesus Christ had died for me and wanted a place in my heart and life. I can tell you the time, I can remember the day when I made that decision to ask Christ into my life. I've said that to you before, but I was 17 years old, gone to church all my life, believed in God here, but I never asked him into here. And then I came to my senses. And on the lounge hall in Harrogate in North Yorkshire, they were showing this Billy Graham film. It was the follow-up to the Haringey Crusades in London. It was 1955, when you could go to a hall and have a film show with a camera, the projector at the back. Imagine that now, can't you? Well, that's what I did, and this film called Oil Town, USA, it was called. And I gave my heart to Christ that night. I always say, because it's important to say, I didn't sprout wings and get a halo overnight. But God changed the way I thought, and he began to change the way I lived, changed my aspirations for life. And that was so important. So this young man, he could have stayed in that country far away, but he didn't. He chose to return home to his father. Fourthly, then, we read of the return journey. The son decided to seek his father's forgiveness. He began to think realistically, and he began to think of his situation. Now, on the surface of it, when you read this, his motives seem purely selfish. He was hungry. He was starving. He was empty. He had no money. Being at home would be better. But he was also away from God. He was choosing his own selfish ways. He was living a life contrary to God's way. And life with its pleasures seemed empty. They seemed substandard, with no future. And he came to his senses and he began to realize his choice of enjoying himself was not all that he thought it would be. He realized how stupid he'd been. And so with a contrite heart, he set off home, and all the way there he was thinking, what am I going to say to my dad? He's leaving behind his reckless living and his false friends. And he confesses to himself and God his sinful stupidity. And he set off towards going home to his father. That's what we call repentance. A change of direction. A change of allegiance. A change of the way you're thinking. And he rehearsed what he knew he had to say. I am no longer fit to be called your son. That's what he was going to say. And that all adds up, as I say, to this word repentance. A change of mind, a change of direction, an about turn. A turning from darkness to light, a turning from the power of Satan unto God, as the scripture calls it. And I think there comes a time for all of us when we realize that we are running on empty. No depth, no direction, drifting along with the rest of the world. Perhaps we've tried what the world offers and we've found it fickle and empty. But where do we go? And if you've reached that stage, God wants us to know that He loves us now. He loves us as we are. He loves us with our mistakes. He loves us with our disobedience. He loves us with our wrong thinking. He desires our greatest good. That's why He went to the cross. God's great desire is to see us returning home, to give us freedom, to give us forgiveness, to give us a new direction. It reminds me of that verse in Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the challenge of this story is plain for all of us to see, isn't it? We may not be living it up in a far-off country. In fact, you may feel your lives are pretty dull, really. Whatever, when we are away from God, we are all in a far country. It's a country where God doesn't want us to be. It's a country where our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to go. But He has given us free will to make our choices, and we make them. But we need to return to Him. There needs to be a turning around and a heading back to Him, a leaving behind our pride and our self-righteousness. And that's what the Son did in our story here. And the final point is the joyful welcome, because that's what He got. I get a bit emotional towards the end of this point, so if I have to just understand, would you, if I do? Because this Son returned home, He returned home very humbly. He was willing to be a hired servant. You know, even an ordinary slave was regarded as part of the family. A hired servant could be dismissed at any day's notice. He said, I'm willing, rehearsing, he said, I'm willing even to be a hired servant. So he'd been rehearsing this, what he was going to say all the way home. He wasn't just hedging his bets by returning home. He really was contrite and repentant. And he came home to a loving father who was waiting for him. And I also imagine the father in the home looking down the pathway, the drive from his house, out of the kitchen window every morning, looking down to see whether his son was coming home. And he was waiting. And he came home to a waiting, loving father. And verse 21 is a beautiful verse. It says, but whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. He didn't say, what have you been doing with my money? He would have done in Yorkshire. Yorkshire folk have deep pockets and short arms. His father was waiting for his son's return, longing to forgive him. And he ran down the track, as it were, to meet his son. And he threw his arms around his son and he kissed him. Because he was waiting and longing for his son to return. And that's how God regards each of us here. He waits for us to make that turn. He makes for us to turn around to go to Him. And this is why I want to tell you this story. I think I've told it before, but it's a long time ago since I came here. And I wanted to tell you about when I was in the vicar in the middle of Bradford. We used to take communion out each month. We had a staff meeting on a morning, and some Monday morning, and we did everything on cards. Computers didn't exist. We had little cards. We thought we'd arrived. We had these little cards. And we had all this. When I first went there, this is a tip for Will, When I went there, I gave out all these little cards, and I said, I want you to put your names and addresses and telephone numbers on. You couldn't do that nowadays, could you? You'd be in trouble. Fill them in, and he said, let me know who you are. And I did that every week for about a month, so I got a good idea of who all the congregation was. I felt very proud, and it went in my filing cabinet. And every Monday morning, we gather there, and we go through the cards, and we had another set of cards of those who were sick or in need, and those one who had communion. And so every week, we'd sort out who was going to take out the house communions. And it came to my turn to take communion to a man called Mr. Day. And Mr. Day was 95 years old, and he was very, very poorly, and he was in bed when I went to see him. He hadn't been in bed all the time I'd gone to see him, but he was on this day. And it was obvious to me that he hadn't got long to live. I sat by him in his bedroom when he was in bed, and we talked together. I did know that he'd won the military medal in the First World War. And I said to him, I can't remember his Christian name, but I said, how did you get your military medal? And he said to me, we're in the trenches. And he says, there was in no man's land in between the German trenches and ours. There's a lot of injured men, badly wounded men, who are screaming out to be helped and got back to their own trenches. And of course, nobody dare go over the top to try and rescue them because they got shot by the other guys in the other trenches, the Germans in the trenches. And he said, I'm in our trench, and he said, I could hear this man calling out for help. And I said, well, what do you do? He says, I got out, and he says, I crawled through the mud under enemy fire to get to this guy. I said, what did you do? How did you do it? He said, well, I lay on my back, and he says, I put my feet under his armpits. And he says, I dragged him a bit at a time back to our own trenches under fire. And he said, I rescued him. I brought him home into our trenches and saved his life. And that's how I got the military medal. And I said, what happened to that? He said, I got leave. He gave me some leave. And he said, I came back to England. And he said, I caught a train in Dover somewhere it was. And he's from France. He says, and we set off on the train to Manchester. He's packed. It was full of army guys who were going home. And he says, we knew that in Manchester, many of the parents would be waiting for them, but they didn't know whether their sons were alive or dead. And he said, they were at Manchester Station when all the parents of all these soldiers were coming up on this train. And he said, they were all behind sort of steel barriers. And they were guarded by police. And he said, my dad was behind those barriers. And he says, as we got into the station, he said, I got out of the train and my dad saw me. And he said, he jumped over and he ran. And he rescued me. And he took me into his arms. And he welcomed me home. That's what God's done for us. Because here we see a picture of God as a loving Heavenly Father, desiring to forgive more than anything else when we return to Him, waiting to greet us, running to meet us when He sees us moving to Him, not waiting with a big stick. And in verse 21, we read that the Father never gave the Son a chance to ask to be a servant. He broke in before that. And he said to the servants around him, he put sandals on his feet and a robe on him, a ring in his finger. A robe was for honor. The ring was authority. The sandals were given to children in a family, not to the slaves. So he welcomed his son back, not as a repentant man who'd wasted all his money, but as a son he loved. And when Jesus taught in parables, he was always looking for people to make a choice. And it's the same with us. No matter how many times you've heard this message, I want to ask you tonight, have you ever made that step of returning to the Father, and asking him into your heart and your life. And saying, okay, I've tried, I've come to my senses now, and I want to follow Christ. Christ says, if you ask me, I'll come into your life. I'll come in because I love you. We are God's children by creation, but sin has made us orphans as in a far country. And yet God continues to love us. He desires that we return to him. He desires to forgive us. He desires to reinstate us as men and women of God and adopt us back into his family. And you know, it's all of grace. We don't deserve it. It's God's grace. We can't earn it. We can simply receive it as a gift. And when we return to God our Father through Christ, he forgives us for the past. He gives us power for the present and certainty for the future. What a lovely Father we have. So where are you today? Where are you in your life? Have you ever made that commitment to Christ? Or are you still in that far off country? Or perhaps you're still on the way there from that far country home. God's waiting. And I want to just close with a prayer. And the prayer I'm going to use is just a prayer as if I was asking Christ into my heart and life. And I just want to say that if you want to make that in the quiet of your own heart, then please do so. And there's another prayer I want to say, which is there might be people here on that journey back. And I want to make a prayer where you can make that commitment to go further in your search for him. So Heavenly Father, do thank you that you love us and you wait for our return to you. And we pray that you will just come into our hearts tonight. I want to say as if I'm asking Christ into my life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you have done that now. And I want to live for you, Lord, day by day. Have mercy upon me, forgive me for my sin, and help me to walk with you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I just want to pray now. Lord, I want to pray as someone who's still on that way, still on that journey. Lord, you know I am seeking and I want to know the truth. And I pray that you will just come, lead me further on that road, where I can come to that point of making commitment to you. Continue to speak to me. Continue to encourage me. I ask this in Jesus' name.